Mark is busy learning lines for a tour that he's going off on at the end of the month, so really appreciate you taking time just to do those two pieces for us. Thanks, Mark. Guys, we just, as a church, just spend a few moments just gathering around God's word each week. Believe it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word of it is from God, and we just love his word. And so we're just going to spend a few moments. Is that okay? I'm John, I'm the pastor here if you're visiting, but we are in the middle of a series, so you've come in a good point really, because it's a little mini series that we're calling Free From, because I was in the supermarket a few weeks ago, and my wife will send me in for stuff. I told this story a couple of weeks ago. She sends me like for washing up liquid or something like that, and I always, she knows to send me if she wants chocolate and sweets, because she knows that I'm going to come back with not the thing she sent me in for, but the whole of aisle 27 full of Maltesers, Toblerones, wine gums. In fact, somebody, it was Dave and Wendy, heard that I loved wine gums, so they came round for food the other week and just bought this big box of wine gums. They left at about 10 o'clock. They were gone by 10:30. We just had this massive meal, and we said, look, if you, yeah, love wine, all that stuff. So I'm stood there in aisle 27, and I'm looking at, in my basket, and I'm filled with worry, guilt, and doubt. Guilt because, quite frankly, my basket looked horrendous with like 20 packets of chocolates and sweets and all that kind of stuff. Guilt and doubt that I would ever get down to that beach weight that I need to before I go on holiday. And worry that I'll ever be able to play with my kids in the park because I'm just going to be some lumbering oaf that eats chocolate all the time. So I put a handful of the packets back, and I wander off filled with guilt, worry, and doubt. And I'm walking around just like I do generally in the supermarket without any clue in the world where anything is. And I walked and I found myself in the health food aisle. And in this particular supermarket, that is called Free From. Other brands are available. But Free From, and it's all this stuff that's free from gluten, free from dairy product, free from flavor, let's be honest. But if your body can't cope with something, you remove that ingredient from your diet. And I'm just stood there, and it struck me in that moment. It just struck me in that moment looking at that health food stuff. I've just come from a sweet aisle and I'm filled with guilt, worry, and doubt. And here I am in an aisle that has certain ingredients removed because the body can't cope. Interesting, isn't it? How we just allow our lives to go on with guilt, worry, and doubt. Yet if we're struggling with something else, physically we remove those things to stop those symptoms happening. 2 weeks ago we looked at the idea of worry. And get that online if you want to have a listen. Free from worry. This week, on Easter Sunday, the most triumphant day in history, where death is defeated, where Christ has risen from the grave, on this Easter Sunday, we're going to look at doubt. Doubt. We major on faith in this place. Faith is a big thing for us. But you know what? Everyone in this room has struggled with doubt at some point. Let's just expose the elephant in the room. Every single person, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not, you will have struggled with doubt. Is God real? Does God love me? Am I really saved? Am I one of the ones that Jesus talks about? You'll say, Lord, Lord, and on that day I won't know. Am I one of them? Can I trust God with that? Can I ever be the person that God is calling me to be? We all struggle with doubt. There was a survey done in churches recently across the country, and it was asking the question, why seemingly less and less people are getting less involved in serving in church? It was really interesting because I thought the answer was going to be apathy. People just can't be bothered. Life is really busy. I just want to come to church, enjoy it, go back. Life's manic. But you know what? Especially amongst men, the single biggest reason that they didn't get involved in serving in church was because they didn't believe they were good enough for God to use. They had doubt that they were good enough for God to use. We all doubt. And just like we looked at worry a couple of weeks ago, doubt, especially for the Christians in this room, doubt is like, it's the taboo subject, isn't it? Don't say I've got doubts because they'll excommunicate me. Don't say that as we're singing songs this morning about this is amazing grace and him rising from the dead. I'm singing it, but quite frankly, I'm struggling. This morning, I'm really struggling. Because some days, let's be honest, it's really tough, isn't it? Some days we look around us and we see the non-Christians, and they seem to be thriving at life more than those of us that are meant to have life in all its fullness. And so we struggle and we doubt. Well, we're not alone, are we? We've just seen from Mark's great drama that even Jesus' closest friends struggled with doubt. Those that had walked and talked with Jesus himself struggled with doubt. The early Sunday morning, this morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, Mary Magdalene first reported that Jesus' body was missing. Thomas would have felt like he was in good company. All the other disciples doubting, thinking, not sure about this. None of them had seen it, except possibly John. But then the women claimed to have seen him, and then Peter, and then another follower named Cleopas. And lastly, by that evening, all of Thomas's closest friends had seen Jesus. And so now Thomas has come from being amongst a group of people that were all a little bit skeptical, thinking, we've not seen it, we're not sure. Now there's just two of them that haven't seen the risen Jesus, and that is Judas, the betrayer, and Thomas, who would become known as the doubter. Not in so much great company anymore. So I just want to read, just from John 20, just the account of Thomas encountering Jesus for the first time. So if you've got a Bible, John 20, there's about four over on the connect point there. Don't worry, it'll come up on the Bible on the sky and the big screen, so you can read it there. But John 20, verses 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hand the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" That'd be a moment, wouldn't it? It's like a Jonathan Creek. The doors are locked from the inside, and Jesus suddenly appears. "Peace be with you." So I'm showing my age there, Jonathan Creek. Some of you are like, "John, who, what?" "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your fingers here and see my hand. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Verse 28, "Thomas answered, 'My Lord and my God.'" Father God, as we just gather around your word right now, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have not just left us floundering here right now without a hope, but in you there is all hope. In you there is the answer. So Lord, right now I just pray that you would just come and speak to us by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for the sunshine. Lord, it's always great when the weather forecast says it's going to be raining and it's not, it's sun. Those days are always a blessing. So just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I have a 2003 Ford Focus. Love my car. It's a faithful car, and she has just been loyal to me. Done 170,000 miles, over that actually, 173,000 miles, and she is a workhorse. She's got a dent in every corner. Call it character, bless her. She's been through a lot with me, and she's just always got me from A to B, just wherever I've needed to go, and just a brilliant car. But recently, started making a bit of a weird noise. A little bit of a strange, those that have been in my car, you'll have heard, like, what is that noise? And it's kind of like a, it's like a high-pitched wail noise coming from my engine. Really strange noise. I probably need to take it to Dave, actually, and get you to sort it out for me. Dave's a mechanic, by the way. He doesn't do this anyway. And it's just this weird noise. I can't but when I've taken it to my garage, it does that notorious thing that cars do, and it just stops making the noise. So it's just this little bond between me and the car that it's almost like it's saying, "John, I really can't do this. I've done so many miles for you, but we love each other. I'm going to make sure you get there." But in recent months, I've just been doubting the reliability of my car. Just been struggling to think that it's going to get me from A to B. You see, to have doubt is to feel uncertain over something. I'm feeling uncertain about my blessed that 2003 Ford Focus. I'm feeling uncertain about her. To have doubt is to have a lack of conviction. See, for Thomas, he's been through so much. He has seen the one he thought would be the Messiah, the Savior of humanity, and he's been crucified on a tree and buried in a tomb. That's what we did as we walked around Stratford on Friday with a walk of witness. That's what we remember that day. Everything he'd put his hope in his mind was dead in a tomb. Can you imagine that? Everything you've believed for is dead. That healthy bank balance is not in the black anymore. That perfect marriage you were hoping for has just walked out the door. Maybe the health that you once had now sees you lying on a bed, unable to move. Everything you'd hoped for is now gone. And doubt floods your thinking. Because we're told, aren't we, that doubt is the opposite of faith. If you're getting doubts, it's the opposite of faith. But we see Thomas struggling with doubt. We see Gideon in the Old Testament. He struggles with the doubt to believe that he's going to be good enough for God to use him. And we see Sarah and Abraham, and they doubt the promises of God, don't they? I said as we started this series, we're going to use the Psalms as a bit of a launch pad. And so Psalm 73 is this beautiful psalm. The Psalms are just this great collection of songs and poems and just full of the full range of human emotion. And there's this Psalm 73. And it's by a guy called Asaph. Asaph wrote, I think, 12 of the 150 Psalms. And he is like one of the chief lead vocalists in the temple. And he writes this psalm. And it says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to them over there." He is really good to them, because we know God's good, and he's good to them and to those who are pure in heart. Just to say pure in heart doesn't mean sinless. It means those who acknowledge their need for God. So God's good to them. He is good to those who acknowledge their need of him. Verse 2, "But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped." See the picture language that he's using? My feet had nearly stumbled. I've nearly slipped. It's a picture of doubt. To have unease, unbalance. The Greek word actually in the New Testament is about having spiritual double vision, that you're not quite sure where to place your feet. Everything that you thought you could rely on, everything you thought you could trust, suddenly there's now doubt there. Suddenly it's starting to make less sense. The surface you thought you could trust is showing signs of weakness. The car that you thought you could rely on is suddenly making some really weird noises. The God you thought was good, well, I'm not so sure anymore. Even on this Easter Sunday, as we're meant to be celebrating all that he's done, I'm not too sure anymore. The psalmist is battling with doubt. And he goes on and he's looking around himself and he's seeing all those that are not Christians, those that haven't declared God as their Lord. And he's saying, do you know what? Their life seems so easy. I am filled with guilt and shame. And yet they seem to be flourishing. It says in verse 3, 5, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." They're wicked, yet they seem to be thriving in life. And here's me, who's meant to be doing, you know, meant to have all this great life because I've said who God is and declared God is good. Yet my life seems to be pretty rubbish right now. I love the authenticity of the Bible. Just love how true it is. It goes on in verses 11 and 12, and he's describing the wicked, and he says, "They say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" They're not even just not acknowledging him, they're deliberately rejecting him. And he says, "Behold these wicked, always at ease and increase in riches. Their life is so easy. Look at me. Just full of rubbish." You can hear the psalmist saying, what's the point, can't you? What's the point? If those that don't even acknowledge God have this amazing life, what is the point? What's the point in it all? Everything I've built my life upon, and I'm not even sure that God's real. What's the point? Became a Christian and it just seems to get harder and harder and harder. Prayed that person would get well and, well, they didn't. They died. Praise God for that job. I got the job, but then the economy's tanked and now I've lost my job and just filled with doubt about how good God is. But you're glad you came to church this morning, aren't you? Let's come to Easter Sunday morning and let's talk about doubt. But we can be free from it. Because Psalm 73 says about doubt, it's not that doubt is the opposite of faith, but actually when doubt starts coming, where are you going to allow that doubt to lead you? Where are you going to allow doubt to lead you? Because you have a choice this morning. As you come into this place and we're declaring how good God is and you're sitting there thinking, I'm not sure. became a Christian 20 years ago, but I'm still struggle with doubt, and I'm just not sure. Where are your doubts leading you? Because they can lead you to a place where you lose your faith. This week I had a conversation with somebody and they said, I used to be a Christian. I used to go to choir when I was a kid and sing in the choir at church, and it was great. I used to love it, but doubt started creeping in. Just started to doubt, and now I'm an atheist. I had a great conversation with him. See, we can allow our doubts to lead us to that place. Or, verse 17 of this psalm, I'm condensing it down because I'm trying to preach less time this week. Trying to get it, amen. Don't worry. Verse 17 says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary, I am struggling with all this doubt about who God is, about what he's done, about the seemingly great life of those that don't even believe in him, until I went into the sanctuary. And the rest of the psalm speaks of the true state of those that were living outside of God. It says, later on, it says, I discern their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin, how they have been destroyed in a moment. Suddenly the whole mentality of the psalmist completely shifts. All because of verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? It's the temple of God. What happens in the temple of God? Worship. Until I allowed my doubts to lead me to a place of worship. Until I started to pray, until I got around other believers, until I got out on that mountain where I needed to get to, until I went to that art gallery, until I did whatever it was, I went to a DNA group in the midweek. Whatever it is you need to do. Church, if you find yourself in a place where everything seems to be saying that God is less real, do you know what seems so obvious? Go to a place where God seems more real. Get yourself to a place where God seems more real. Because it will quieten the doubts. It will silence the doubts. Do you know what? I'm not going to do anything else. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to get into his temple, whatever that looks like. I'm going to get into his presence. I'm going to seek him. That's what Thomas did. Allowed his doubts to lead him towards Jesus rather than towards unbelief. Because Hebrews tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. And Thomas, boy, is he doubting. But instead of allowing his doubts to drive him away, they drive him towards. Just look at it in verse 25. He says, unless I see in the hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Do you know, I'm reading these words. And a whole, like, growing up in church history of Thomas the doubter. Don't be a doubter. Thomas is really bad. You know, when you get to heaven and you speak to Thomas, he's going to be so ashamed that he was the doubter. And you're going to be able to go, ha, you were the doubter, weren't you? That's my church upbringing on Thomas. Do you know what? I read these words and I think, good on Thomas. Good on Thomas. Until I see. Church, he is not giving up looking. I'm struggling to believe right now. I have doubts right now. But you know what? Until I see. The circumstances around me right now seem to be suggesting that God is not good, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep looking until I see. Are we alive this morning? Until I see. Unless I see. There is no way I'm going to give up in this moment. I'm not going to let my doubts lead me to the place anywhere other than unless I see Jesus. Thomas was struggling with doubt, but he doesn't take his doubts to anyone other than Jesus. Church, I can honestly say when I have had seasons of doubt, and yes, I have, leading a church, and I put my hand up and say, I've had seasons of doubt. I've had seasons of doubt even whilst I've been leading this church. God, can I really be the person, the church leader that you're calling me to be? God, I'm doubting whether you're going to actually give me anything this week to share that's going to be anything worthy of sharing on Sunday. I have doubts in who I am in God. Can I even say some seasons I've had doubts in who God is? Do you know what? When those doubts have been the loudest, it's been the times when my time with God has been at its quietest. When I have not been taking time just to come before God and allow the doubts to be silenced in his presence. when I've not got into this word and I've not been reading it, I've not been allowing it to wash over my life. Instead, I've been allowing the doubts to get louder and louder and louder, and the truth of his word has been getting quieter and quieter and quieter. And I've been giving up saying, unless I see. Circumstances have come. And I've just been sat there going, God, I'm not sure anymore, just not sure anymore. And then something inside of me, the Spirit of God, is stirring me to say, unless I see John get into his word, unless I see. And I'm opening his word and I'm going, God, you've been faithful in the past. There's nothing to say you can't be faithful in the future. Unless I see is what I'm going to pray. Unless I see in the midst of pain, unless I see in the midst of questioning, unless I see in the midst of my past, my present, and what appears to be my future, unless I see. Church, I think God can cope with that prayer. The unless I see prayer, I think God can cope with it. Because he wants you. He longs for you. Not some masquerade that can do it on a Sunday morning when it's Easter and say, come on, let's go to church, it's Easter. Christmas and Easter, let's do it. We can put on a face and pretend we're all good. Let's do it. Or even on a Sunday morning every week, come on. Let's go and do the Christian handshake and smile and say, God bless you, and the Lord be with you, and also with you, amen. Thank you very much. We can do it, come on. God wants you. And if you're struggling, we take it to God. And we get around everyone. Do you know what? One of the biggest compliments I have had of people that have started joining our church is a number of people have said to me, do you know what we loved when we first came to your church? How authentic it was. How real it was. Do you know what? We're allowed to be who we are in that space because some weeks are rubbish and we still feel welcome to come and we still feel that's a place where we should come. Because God wants a relationship with you. So church, we have a choice. We are responsible for our response. Do we run towards or do we run away? Guys, I'm coming into land. I'm going to finish. I said I'm going to preach for less. In fact, Ian, can you come up? Because we all know as a church that when Ian starts to play and the soft music starts to lull us all into that place where the Holy Spirit can do his work. Holy Spirit's not here if the piano's not playing softly. It's a joke. It's all right. We have a joke. Do you see what happens with Thomas? Thomas is struggling with doubt. And it says in verse 26, I think it is, it says 8 days later. 8 days later. Do you know what? God may not deal with your doubt straight away. It may take some time. He may be actually doing a work in the process. Are you going to draw close to me? Because my word says if you draw close to me, then I'll draw close to you. You can initiate it. I'm not going to force myself on you because do you know what? What I give is true love. And if I force myself upon you, that's not true love, that's abuse. So you have the choice to draw close. And it may not happen instantly. You may not see Jesus that minute. You go like, oh, John just said, if I pray the unless I see prayer. And then look what happened. 8 days later. Can you imagine those 8 days of Thomas? Can you imagine it? All the other disciples are on cloud nine. We've seen Jesus. He was dead. Like proper dead. And now he's alive. I mean properly alive. And Thomas is going, I haven't seen it. I don't get it. I don't understand it unless I see. But then Jesus shows up. Can I tell you? He always shows up. He will always show up. Because he who has begun a good work in you will carry it through to completion. He is a faithful God, church. Some of you need to hear that this morning. He is a faithful God. And on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you see why that picture of doubt is one of a slippery surface? Yet the hope we have in Christ is a solid rock, a firm foundation. And suddenly, Jesus shows up in the middle of the doubt. And now I see those pierced hands. Now I see the wound in the side. Do you notice when Jesus shows up in front of Thomas? Do you know what Jesus does? He doesn't scold Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, you've been walking with me for 3 years. Why are you doubting? I mean, come on. You're still a baby in the faith, Thomas? Come on, Thomas. No, no, no. He doesn't condemn Thomas. He enters into his doubt and says, come on, Thomas, place your hands right there. Filled with compassion and filled with love. doesn't scold us in the midst of our doubt. He meets us in our doubt. Just look at Peter. Peter, who we saw the drama of before the Thomas drama. Peter, the one on whom my church would be built. Thomas, Peter the rock. He's the one that is getting out of the boat, trying to walk on the water towards Jesus, and he starts to doubt and he starts to sink. And Jesus walks up to him, and in our heads, we always have Jesus saying, "Oh, you of little faith, Peter, come on, get up. Come on, let's go back to the boat." And we always put a scolding voice on, don't we, with Jesus? I don't know if you're like me, maybe that's just me. But we always see, "You of little faith, come on, Peter." Do you know what? I don't think that's what it was. I think he's like, "Pete, give me a hand. Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt, Pete? Come on." Do you notice then what happens? Peter and Jesus walk on the water together back to the boat. Peter walks on water twice. Arm in arm with Jesus back to the boat. What a moment for Peter. Do you know what? I think he kept that story being retold over and over again. "Yeah, I'll tell it again. Yeah, yeah, you pick me up. Pick me up." And I was feeling rubbish. I was feeling filled with doubt. But I drew close to Jesus and he drew close to me. And arm in arm, we walked across the water. The very thing that caused doubt, I was walking arm in arm. Church, you need to understand this. It's the same for Peter. It's the same for Thomas. On the other side of your doubt is a greater revelation of who Jesus is. On the other side of your doubt, if your response is, "It's not going to lead me to that place of unbelief, I'm going to keep looking until I see, unless I see him." The other side of your doubt is a greater revelation of who Jesus is. For Peter walking on the water, it was just the two of them. Intimate friendship with Jesus. For Thomas, the doubt of Good Friday turns into the hope of this day. The hope of Easter Sunday morning, of resurrection morning. That which is dead is now alive. And just look what happens. As Thomas refuses to give in, he says, "Unless I see," and then he says, "Put your hands here," this is Jesus, "and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then look at Thomas. He says, "My Lord and my God." Nowhere else in John's gospel does anyone so overtly confess Christ as Lord and God. And it was doubts taken to Jesus that got Thomas to that place. "Jesus, you are my Lord. You are God." Because behind every doubt is an opportunity to expand your view of God. Guys, I just want us to watch a video just for 2 minutes. Just a video of a girl called Bethany and her story and her struggle with doubt. Just cast your eyes to the screen for 2 minutes.
Hi, Bethany.
Hi, I mean, hola.
Hola, yeah.
My dad had a massive passion for life. His motto was to live for today, and we did everything together as a family. He was there, and I always felt loved. So often in life, there are things that you can't predict that just happen out of the blue. And once you walk through that door, you've had that moment, you're never the same person. And yeah, that big moment for me was definitely when my dad died. Yeah. I was 12 years old. We hadn't had any history of heart problems, so it was a complete shock. We just came home one evening, Mum and myself, and we just found him. It got really lonely because I didn't really have anybody else who was my age and who got me. I felt like everything in my world had just fallen apart. 2 years after my dad died, I went to an event called Soul Survivor, where there were thousands of people my age all gathered together to learn about God. There were so many people there, so happy, so engaged, so joyful, all just going for it like it was the best thing that they could ever be doing. And I went, and it felt like all my pain and my sadness and my grief was just really weighing me down. And I just went up in one of the main meetings to the front, and I just kneeled down, and I just said, "God, I need you. I feel like I really just need a hug right now." And it's really hard trying to describe it, but it was like somebody had just knelt down in front of me and just put their arms around me. And I just felt God say, I'm here, I love you, it's okay. I had gone through so much pain and I'd gone through so much grief, and God was the first thing that actually made a difference. I just felt so much of that pain just get released. I know just what it feels like to feel hopeless, to feel broken, and to feel like there's nothing that you can do to change your situation. I look at my friends and I look at the world and I see so much suffering in it. I just thought, you know, there's this love that I've experienced. I just want to give that to them. Whether or not you're sure if you think there is a God or you don't know what you believe, there is a God who loves you. And he wants us to have just the best life. He wants us to be in relationship with him, and he loves us that much. And no matter what you do, he will always be there for you. All you have to do is ask.
Church, let's just close our eyes, shall we?
Hi, Bethany.
This is a moment between you and God. Whether you're sure or not, if you think there's a God or you don't know what you believe, Bethany said there is a God who loves you. Whether you choose to love him or not, he loves you with a passion, loves you with an endless love. Don't let your doubts sum up the love that he has for you. In this moment, as every eye is closed, just give you an opportunity. Right now, you might say, John, I've been really struggling with doubt. You need to take this moment just to come back before God and say, unless I see. God, I'm trusting you enough with that prayer right now. Unless I see. Because it's the most I can do right now. God, I need you. There's nothing else is going to work unless I see. You're bold enough to put your trust in him, to pray that prayer this morning. If you, right now, for the first time, need to accept the love that he has for you, or maybe for the 100th time, maybe you find yourself back in this place this morning and you're like, I don't even know why I came, I didn't want to be here. It's an opportunity right now for you just to respond for the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time to the love of Jesus. Just with every eye closed, I'm going to invite you right now. All I'm going to do is count to three. I'm going to count to three. If you need to come back to him, if you need to come back to him or come to him for the first time, I'm just going to ask you, as every eye is closed, a private moment between you and God, just to raise your hand and put it straight back down again. We do that because it almost sort of solidifies what the Holy Spirit is doing internally as we raise our hand and do something physical representing what God is doing internally. Just give you this opportunity on this Easter morning. Unless I see. This is your opportunity to choose to run towards. If you need to respond in this moment, one, God loves you. Two, you'll never be the same again. Three, just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. You put your hands straight back down. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that in this moment, we can have confidence in your love. confidence in your love that has arms open wide, that when we turn and run towards, you are there. Lord, that in the midst of doubt and struggle, in the midst of worry and shame, Lord, we can find our freedom as we choose to pursue you, as we choose to run towards you. So Lord, I thank you right now that there are hearts in this moment that have leaned towards you. There are those that have said yes to you right now. For those that have just responded, for those whose hearts right now might be saying, God, it's not right for me to outwardly respond. I just don't feel comfortable doing that, but I am responding to you, Lord, right now. I'm responding to you. Jesus, we just pray. Lord, we believe in your death. We believe that it was enough to pay for my sin, to pay for the sins of the world. God, I commit my life to you right now. Jesus, I turn to you. I choose you. Choose to get to know you. Choose to respond to you. Choose to love you. Lord, I know I am loved, forgiven. This is a sure hope of everybody who puts their trust in him. And everybody says, Amen.